Turn in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Last week we looked at wise and worldly, and today we look at wise and godly. James chapter 3, reading to you from the New Living Translation. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray together this morning. Just take this silent moment, if you would, and invite the presence of the Spirit to clear the clutter of this past week and the activities of today and this next week, so that we can focus in together on this important word. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you hear these prayers. We do need to clear the clutter. There's just so much traffic in our minds these days. And so give us clarity. Your servant as he speaks, your people as we listen. And we'll be careful to praise you as we are able to leave today saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Did you ever see something that was so fantastic that you had to do a double take? Double take, huh? I've never seen anything like that. And at about $50 million each, you hope they didn't have to do a few practice rounds. Well, James offers his own version of a double take with his concept of wisdom. Last time we saw the discouraging signs, source, and setback for worldly wisdom. And if you couldn't be with us last week, catch up online. It's an important message to juxtapose with what you're going to hear this morning. Today we're going to revel in the beauty and the benefits of godly wisdom. And when we've finished, I think we're going to be so astonished by the contrast that we too will do a double take. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to use this truth to put salt in our oats, to give us a thirst for genuine holiness of heart and life. First in your notes there, I want you to consider the beauty of godly wisdom. The beauty of godly wisdom. We are now introduced to the true splendor of wisdom from above. And because it's from heaven, it has this holy, divine source. There are seven traits listed here, interestingly. And of course, seven is the number of perfection. And when God describes something that He has inspired, we can rest assured it will not fall short of the absolute ideal in any sense. Today I want you to be able to taste this wisdom from above. See it, hear it, sense it, touch it this morning. What an incredible contrast it will be to that description of wise and worldly that we contemplated last week. First of all, pure. Please note, James begins with the inner quality. Please write that down. James begins with the inner quality. Then he lists the other things as outward results of this deeply embedded purity. So purity is not just one among many qualities here. It is the key to them all. You'll recall Paul did the same thing with love in 1 Corinthians 13 and again in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love is that inner source from which the joy and the patience and the peace, all the rest will flow. The writer here chose purity as the most basic characteristic of godly wisdom. This word pure means clean. It's undefiled. It's free from all the vices that were listed back in verse 14 from last week's message. The bitter jealousy, the divisive spirit. Such purity has delicate sensitivities to pollution of any kind. And so, the wise and godly person is thus marked by moral purity and spiritual integrity. Moral purity, spiritual integrity. I believe the Lord has given every believer a special awareness of this purity. We will just know it when we see it, when we hear it, when we experience it. We can discern when someone is preaching, teaching, or singing in the spirit of pure wisdom from heaven. It's untainted by selfish, superficial motivations. And the life of the person speaks of this purity long before his lips or her lips can sing or teach of it. Second, it is also peace-loving. This is the first external quality of godly wisdom. It's an appropriate follow-up to the purity we just described. In your notes, peace-loving refers both to the desire to have peace within oneself, and then get this, also the passion to make peace with others. We talked about peacemakers in our series on the Beatitudes many months ago. So genuine godly wisdom, get this, could never be used to start an argument. But it could be used to finish one. William Barclay says, "The wise and godly person promotes right relationships between man and man and between man and God." I think I might have told you about this guy named Jim. Boy, was he in a lot of trouble. He forgot his wife's wedding anniversary. His too, I guess. I hope so. His wife was so mad, she said, "Tomorrow morning, I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds, and I'd better be there." Well, the next morning, Jim got up early, left for work, and when his wife woke up, she looked out the window, and lo and behold, there was a gift in the driveway. But it was a tiny little box. Confused, the wife put on her robe, ran to the driveway, brought the box back into the house. She opened it and found a brand new bathroom scale. Zero to 200 in 6 seconds. By the way, funeral services for Jim have been scheduled for Friday. Clearly, Jim was not a peace-loving man. It just wasn't there, you know? We should also take note of this. Wisdom from heaven would never pursue peace at the expense of purity. That's why purity is first. It doesn't compromise with sin to reduce tension. This is precisely why purity is placed first in the list. Peace must always be, get this, the servant of purity. Peace is always the servant of purity. So, there will be times when we will be fighting against sin while at the same time hungering for peace. There can be no enduring serenity unless we deal with sin. The psalmist strikes this balance in Psalm 34, 14. He says, "Turn away from evil and do good." There's your purity. And then he says, "Search for peace and work to maintain it." There's the peace-loving. In my work as an intentional interim, I've run into all kinds of people in churches who just thrive on disputes, divisions, dissension. I think it would be accurate to say that some of these folks are not happy unless there is some swirling controversy going on in the fellowship. They're just not happy. It's reminiscent of Elaine on Seinfeld when she went to see the doctor and found out that she was being referred to as difficult. James is telling us that disruptive, contentious people are fools. But it's often the case, isn't it, that these same individuals get all the attention. We have wasted so much time placating what the Bible calls the unwise, contentious brother or sister. A pattern of harmony and balance is emerging in this verse. Oh, the deep beauty of God's wisdom. Instead of disorder and every kind of evil that we heard about last week, we are now finding balance and logic and holiness. Third, gentle at all times. Some translators call this Greek word for gentle the most untranslatable term on the list. You've got to love the Greek language. Hebert says, gentle conveys the thought of respect for the feelings of others, being willing to waive all severity in dealing with other people. Another commentator translates this word as gently reasonable. Another refers to it as, and I really like this, sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. Aristotle said this word gentle was the exact opposite of the concept of strict justice. I've been stunned by the vitriolic statements made in congregational meetings, mean-spirited letters and emails that either I have received or I have read from one Christian to another, the polar opposite of what James is championing here. Think for a moment about the wisest parent or the wisest person you have ever known. Do you remember how they dealt with angry, demanding people and situations? There is this beautiful, graceful demeanor about these people. Godly wisdom. Fourth, willing to yield to others. Willing to yield. The word used here again is unique, not found anywhere else in the New Testament. The basic meaning could be expressed like this. Write this down. Easily persuaded. Easily persuaded. But don't get the wrong impression. It's not about being naive or gullible. Instead, it means to be open to any new light shed on God's truth. That's what it means. To be open to any new light shed on God's truth. Such wisdom is anxious to cooperate when a better way is discovered. Again, the polar opposite of being stubborn, being unyielding. Well, this was something I really appreciated about my parents. They realized that parenthood was not just a lecture opportunity. It was a learning opportunity. Being the 8th of 10 children, I benefited from their learning through 7 other children. My mom and dad learned to be good listeners because they knew that God would sometimes have something to teach them through the children. In an episode of the Andy Griffith Show, little Opie brought home a grade card with all A's. To show how proud he was of his son, Andy bought him a bicycle. Shortly thereafter, the school teacher realized that she had made a mistake. Opie had actually had all A's except for one C. And now he was supposed to go home and tell his dad the truth about his grades. The young boy had a terrible battle going on in his conscience. He felt so guilty, he wasn't even free to ride that brand new bicycle. You see, his biggest fear was his father would no longer be proud of him. Opie decided to run away with a knapsack over his shoulder, and he wouldn't come home until he could once again make his dad proud of him. When Andy found the note pinned on Opie's pillow, he got in the squad car and began to search for his son. He found him just outside the city limits of Mayberry. Watch the ending.
Say where you was going.
Well, I was going away someplace, and I'd come back till you was proud of me again.
What?
Well, Paul, there's something you don't know, but you're gonna find out, so I might as well tell you. I didn't get all A's on my report card. The teacher made a mistake. I wanted to tell you about it. I started to, but I knew you'd be awful disappointed. So I just never did. Then I got to thinking about it, and I figured the best thing to do would be to run away. Not come back till I was able to do something that can make you proud of me again.
Opie, I got something I want to say to you. When I thought you got all A's, that was the most important thing in the world to me. And I made it so important that I made it impossible for you to live up to it. You're my son, and I'm proud of you just for that. You do the best you can, and if you do that, that's all I'll ever ask of you. Okay?
Okay, Paul.
You never did say where you was going.
Well, I thought maybe I'd go away and join the Navy.
Navy? Well, things is kind of quieting down now. Would you mind waiting a little bit?
I don't mind.
Good. I'll send your regrets to the Secretary of the Navy.
This was my dad's favorite show. And That was my dad right there. He was the living embodiment of that kind of father. I knew this would happen because it did when I was practicing. Crazy, you know, I'm in here all alone. I'm still crying. But Opie taught his father a lesson, as well as Andy teaching his son. What a tremendous thing. The truly wise person understands that none of us possess the wisdom of God in any absolute sense. It is true godly wisdom to admit our failures. Did you see how Andy got down on the level with his son as he spoke to him there? How powerful was that? Our need to be open to some new thing that God may want to show us. A willingness to change our mind when the situation calls for it. No doubt Andy had come a little bit angry and thinking he was going to really lay into this boy for running away and not saying where he was going. And then everything had to turn and everything had to change. Why? Because he realized this very truth that we're talking about now. That we need to be easily persuaded. The Lord Jesus can use any number of people or events to point us in a fresh direction. For example, God has something to teach every husband through his wife. Someone said marriage is the relationship where One person is always right and the other is the husband. But the same principle applies for how the wife can learn from her husband. The interaction between children and parents. I want to ask you something. How about you today? Are you willing to yield to others? Are you open-minded when you ought to be? I pause to just say something that's not in my notes anywhere. I just want to say thank you to many of the seniors in this church who've expressed to me on different occasions that even though maybe my preaching or maybe some of the music isn't the way you remember it, you understand why I'm doing these things the way I'm doing them. You understand why some of the music is a little different to the sound of your ears. There is about you that sense of open-mindedness where you ought to be. Because you know we have a passion, an all-consuming passion to be as relevant with what we are doing today so that we can reach that younger generation that all of us want to see fill these pews together. So I say thank you to so many of you who've come to me and express that. Fifth, it says it's full of mercy and good deeds. The only double trait in this list. Mercy is much more than a momentary feeling of pity. It's a continuing attitude of compassion toward those in distress. It always leads to practical action, that is, the good deeds. And so in your notes there, mercy means to see a need and then meet it. That's real mercy. See a need and then meet it. For instance, because God's mercy towards us, we have received what we needed instead of what we deserved. And the Lord would have us treat others in the exact same manner. Hebert says, "The many acts of practical mercy mature in a rich harvest of variegated fruit." Yes, wise decisions will be merciful decisions, pregnant with good deeds. This is to be contrasted with worldly wisdom that leads to every vindictive act. The wise and worldly individual will be too self-absorbed to demonstrate mercy, as we saw last week. Sixth, it shows no partiality. This is the wisdom from above, folks. Some translate this Greek term as undivided in mind or without variation. True godly wisdom will be consistent. It will not advocate one position for this circumstance and another for the other. Parents especially need to tune into this character quality. The worst thing mom and dad could ever do is hold Jim to one standard, John to another. We need to love and discipline and respect our children equally. You can only imagine how difficult this was for my parents with 10 kids. Of course, I was the 8th child, the baby boy, and I was favored because I was so cute and well-behaved. If you believe that, you expect the Cleveland Browns to be in the Super Bowl this year too. Are we demonstrating wisdom without partiality in the house of God? Although it's true that it's just easier to love some folks, I get that. We are called to love equally through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is so far beyond our human capabilities. We need to be filled with the Spirit to do this, don't we? Without partiality. And then look at number 7 there. It is always sincere. This means the wise and godly person is not hypocritical. He is free from all pretense. She is free from all pretense. They wear no masks because there's nothing to hide. You ever heard of another Christian speak in such a way that you just kind of question their sincerity? I think it's a sixth sense that God gives to us. Godly wisdom enables us to discern the difference between that which is genuine and that which is fraudulent. I want you to notice, by way of review, how we have just described seven aspects of the life of Christ. Seven aspects of the life of Christ. This is so beautiful. I have the bullets up here for you now, just all at once on the screen. And we're just going to go down through. 1 John 3 says, "All who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure." This is the same word used in James 2:17. Praise God for our beautiful Savior, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. In the words of the songwriter, Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Then Paul says of Christ that He is our peace. You see there in that second bullet, Christ is our peace, the great peacemaker between God and man, the ultimate mediator between one human being and another. As our personal advocate, the Lord stands ready to pardon our sin, put us into a right relationship with God and other people. Next, we see the lovely gentleness of Jesus Christ. Notice Matthew 11:29. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble, I am gentle. You will find rest for your souls." Consider how He dealt gently with that double-minded disciple, Peter, along the shoreline there in John 21. Remember our Lord's compassion for just one lost sheep. See Him weep in agony over a lost world. Also, this wonderful Savior was willing to yield to others. Do you see it there in the bullet? Number 4, Luke 22:42. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ submitted to His Father's plan, "Not my will, but thine be done," willing to yield to others. Oh, listen, Jesus this morning can be easily persuaded to forgive your sins and mine. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to twist His arm today. You don't have to beg. You don't have to beat yourself up. He can be easily persuaded to forgive your sins when you call upon Him. And then, of course, envision our Lord with mercy to pardon the thief on the cross, with those who pierced His flesh with spikes and swords. He was full of mercy and good deeds on behalf of that short little thief by the name of Zacchaeus, who had perfected the art of cooking the books. Jesus lavished unmerited favor on repentant prostitutes, and He pours His mercy on you and on me too. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's utterly without partiality. His love is limitless. Get this. In all dimensions, in all directions, it is limitless. No one is beyond the scope of His boundless grace. Finally, this matchless Savior is void of every hint of hypocrisy. Jesus is thoroughly genuine and sincere. He said there in John 14:6, "I am the truth." There is nothing false about Him. There is nothing insincere about Him. Blessed be God, Christ combines all seven traits of godly wisdom in His every breath, His every thought, His every movement. No wonder the wise men fell down to worship this King of Kings. Who could blame the Greeks for saying to Philip, "We would see Jesus"? We have no quarrel with Paul when he says, "For me to live is Christ." This is the beauty of the wise and godly, seen not just in a list of characteristics, but also in the life of Christ. I want you to see that this morning. Having the wisdom of God is to be Christ-like. Now, in conclusion, consider the benefits. Would you write that down? The benefits of godly wisdom. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Two benefits accrue to the wise and godly peacemaker: peace and goodness. Now, think about the contrast of these two things to verse 16 we looked at last week. peace in the place of chaos, goodness instead of every kind of evil. The Three Stooges, of course, were experts in chaos and every kind of evil, and children don't. James is telling us that goodness sown in the atmosphere of peace will be the fruit of godly wisdom. Goodness sown in the atmosphere of peace. All true peacemakers will possess this divine depth of understanding. And I don't know about you, this gives me an unquenchable thirst to be a peacemaker. It's an unquenchable thirst that I have. Just imagine, if you can, how godly men and women, endued with godly wisdom, have benefited this world. Last week we talked about, you know, godless professors on campuses with their worldly wisdom and how that has influenced and infiltrated society and created so much corruption. We talked about how all of the evil that is in the world today can be really traced back to man trying to figure it all out on his own and pretend that God didn't exist. Or if he did exist, he didn't matter. That's what we learned last week. But this week we want to understand and underline that all of the major social reforms in the history of humanity were proposed, they were presented, they were perpetrated by spiritual revivals led by spiritual giants. You need to study, if you haven't, the revivals of the Wesleys and Finney and Moody and all of these great spiritual giants, and not just their impact on people getting saved, but their social impact on the culture. These are amazing studies. I say the degree of righteousness and peace that we have left in these last days is preserved by the host of holy people of God, those who have practiced godly wisdom, even in the face of severe ridicule by people outside the kingdom of Christ. You see, when Christ said that believers would be the salt of the earth, I want you to write this down. One of the things he meant was that we would act as preservative in a decaying and decadent society. We would act as preservative. The remnant of the righteous alive in the world today may be the single thing that is keeping back the justified wrath of a holy God. Thus, it is imperative that we continue to plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Here's the question of questions. And you need to fill in something here. On these last two messages of James, ask yourself this: is my life more characterized by James 3, 14 to 16, or 3, 17 to 18? That is the question of questions. It's huge. And only you can answer this for yourself before God. You might be able to get some input from others if you need it about how you're doing on some of these things. But ultimately, you know in your heart which is more characteristic of you. As you look within, do you see jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every kind of evil? Or do you see purity and peace and love and gentleness, a willingness to yield to others, mercy and impartiality? Do you see how this forces us into that dependence on the Lord Jesus, to understanding the meaning of being filled with the Spirit and empty of ourselves? Because friend, listen to me this morning. You don't have this within you. to be James 3:17-18. It's not a native part of who you are. This has to be implanted by the Holy Spirit. My prayer this morning for all of us, this pastor most certainly included, is that we will know this wisdom that is from above, that it will show in our lives and in our dealings with people, in our dealings with our children and with our spouse and with each other in the church, with people at the workplace, people in the neighborhood. This wisdom from above would show the beautiful character of Christ Himself. Worship team is going to come and lead us in a very appropriate closing song before we have our benediction. Did you hear those words? Who raised this life up from the dead? You see, that's what it's about this morning, our resurrection to power for Christian living, to Spirit-filled life. Praise the Lord for His resurrection. Not just referring to our bodily resurrection someday from literal death, but our spiritual resurrection, that we can rise up from that old nature that has domineered and given us worldly wisdom, and we can know the wisdom of God through His resurrection and the fullness of His Spirit. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You today for these reminders in song and in the Word. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness, as the Scripture teaches. We were created for Your pleasure, not our own. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go from here today, that we will just be bent on pleasing You, bent on yielding to You in order that we might please You. Because, Lord, we know it's not about trying harder to be wise and godly. It's about submission. It's about surrender. Giving ourselves to You in such a way that You can do something inside of us that we cannot do for ourselves. God outside becoming God inside, creating that miracle of Christ-likeness so that we can treat people like we described this morning in this Christ-like manner, even the hard-to-get-along folks. How we praise You for that, Lord. Go with us today, we pray. We thank You that we don't leave from Your presence, but we leave with Your presence. In the name above every name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.